Now we're turning back to Ephesians chapter 1. And I simply entitled the message, Redemption. Great word in the gospel, great word that's found throughout God's word, redemption. And let's unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy presence. Thank the Lord for the old hymns of Zion. Thank the Lord for each one that can sing, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Lord, we have nothing to boast in, save Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we thank thee for those that can sing these words as a hymn of testimony. Lord, thy grace did reach down, was extended to us, even where we were in our sin, lifted us up. Thank the Lord. Thou hast placed our feet on that solid rock, even Christ Jesus. Lord, what thou hast done for many, we would pray that thou would do for others tonight, those that are still wallowing in the mire and filth of sin. Oh God, we look to thee as we come to this passage. Have us understanding. Lord, help us to rightly divide thy truth. Get us into this word. Get us into this great thought and verse. Lord, we pray that thou would apply the lessons and apply, Lord, the word to each individual heart. And, oh God, tonight there will be even signs following the preaching of thy word. Father, hear our prayer. To that end, I pray thou would fill me with thy spirit. Lord, thou would give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The squeeze is on. The pressure is mounting on those in high places and those who have rule over us to get this deal over the line. If this Brexit thing is ever going to happen, they've got to get it over the line. A part of that deal is called the divorce bill. In other words, what the government has agreed to pay towards those pensions and those commitments that you've made while a member for the period that is before them. That bill has been estimated at £39 billion. That's the price that has been set for the severance to take place, for this breaking away from the union. I want you to hold that thought. I want to bring you now to the place called Ephesus. It's a place where Paul had visited during his second missionary journey. It was a place where he left Aquila and Priscilla. It was the place where he was to return to after 2 years, and he was to preach there for another 3. And now, some years later, as a prisoner in Rome, he writes a letter unto the believers in the church there. His main theme throughout the book is how God is at work through his church. He's found to speak of the resurrection. He's found to speak of reconciliation. He's found to touch on the responsibilities of believers in the practical chapters of this book. There's emphasis placed on how the walk of the child of God ought to be. And in fact, indeed, that is how chapter 4 is seen to commence. There was a call to walk in accordance to their calling in Christ. For you see, men and women, young people, there has to be a balance in the Christian life between doctrine and duty. But it is to the opening chapter that I draw your attention to, and to the blessings that the repentant sinner can enjoy in salvation. He speaks of them as spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And what follows are the blessings of election, or of adoption, or of acceptance. One may wonder, knowing that God is a thrice holy God, and how can he embrace the impure, the undeserving, the unclean, and the defiled sinners such as we? The verses are well known as to our state in Adam before a holy God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. All our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. From the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, there is no soundness in man, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's a truth that Paul touches upon in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3. They're all gone out of the way. They are all together unprofitable. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their mouth is full of cursing. Their feet is swift to shed blood. The way of peace have they not known. And so we could go on. Then how is it? How is it that a holy God would have anything to do with us and could take us unto himself? And you see, Paul answers that mystery in the opening verses of this chapter by speaking of redemption. And you may have noticed that the entire Trinity is involved in these blessings and in the salvation of any soul. Verses 3 to 6 speak about God the Father and his plan from eternity past. And that plan includes redemption. Verse 13 and 14, they speak about the Holy Spirit and how he applies the work of redemption to our hearts. But men and women, the words of my text, the words of verse 7, they speak of God the Son and the work of redemption. And I wonder, and I want us to consider this evening as I ask and I wonder the question, I ask the question, are you redeemed? Have you been redeemed? I want you to notice, first of all, the power of redemption. It is one of those words that, as I've intimated, is found oftentimes throughout the Scriptures. And we would do well to give at least a little attention to how it ought to be defined. Redemption can be thought upon in various ways. Redemption is a deliverance. And there are those, if I go back to my initial words tonight, there are those who are thinking upon our release from the European Union, if it ever takes place, in such terms as a deliverance. And the price has to be paid, as already underlined to you, but it's a deliverance. But the word redeemed was well understood in the scriptural times because it was an everyday occurrence. It brings us into the slave market, where the slaves would be there and they would be sold. And so for the slave who was held captive, they could be delivered if there were those who would come and hand over even the required sum of money. For that deliverance to take place, there had to be the paying of the debt that was owed. And the definition has particular relevance for the sinner, because in Adam, and in our fallen state, we need deliverance from the fall, and we need to be delivered from the bondage of our sin. There are many in their sin, you know, and they don't think that they're in bondage. Indeed, the idea, their idea of a bondage is the Christian life. Ah, preacher, the Christian life is a life of do's and don'ts. And that's how the ungodly think. Well, let me turn that around. My friend, understand, it's the sinner that is held by many a snare in their sin. It's the sinner that is in the bondage to their sin, and that is proved because they cannot deliver themselves from it. And there are those tonight who have tried this and that and the other to kick the habit, and they can't kick the old booze, and they can't kick the old gambling dens. And there are those tonight, and they're in homes that have drug addicts. They can't kick the addiction. They can't do it of themselves. They can't deliver themselves. My friend, they haven't the power to do it themselves. And the sinner needs to be delivered from the chains of sin that bind them and from the bondage that the devil has them in. But then, you know, not only is the term redemption thought upon as deliverance, but there's another term by which redemption can be thought upon, and that is to purchase or to buy back. Today, there are those places called pawnbrokers. Stuff is traded in so as to receive money. And in the Old Testament times, if someone had fallen in hard times, the land was sold. But if in due time that money could be raised again, then they could go and buy it back unto themselves. We have an illustration of that in the book of Ruth. And in the time of famine, and Naomi and Elimelech, they turned their back in Bethlehem, Judah, and they went and they fled into the land, the heathen land of Moab. And Elimelech never got back again. He died there. Two sons died there as well. It was a costly journey. But you know, an ear kinsman could redeem the land back again unto themselves when Naomi returned. And that's where Boaz came in, because he was considered as a redeemer kinsman. And he was to redeem the possession of Elimelech and also the hand of Ruth in marriage. And my friend, so it is with a sinner. In Adam we lost all that we possess. We lost our communion with God. We lost our closeness with the Lord. We lost our perfection. We are bankrupt before a holy God. There's nothing that we can offer Him. We are indebted to Him because we rebelled against Him. We rebelled against His holy law. We have fallen short of His mark. The debt is too great for any one of us to pay. That is why we need God's redemption. That's why we need a Redeemer who would purchase our redemption and buy us back unto Himself. Again, what power is in view when we think of it along those very lines? There is a way out of the bondage of our slavery due to sin. There's a way in which we can be purchased so as to be set free and brought back unto God and our Creator. Redemption means to purchase or to buy back. But then there's another aspect. And that is in focus even within these words, and that is pardon. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The psalmist could say, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, there's a happiness in knowing that your sins are forgiven. There's a happiness in knowing that you've been pardoned by God, by a holy God, that you're pardoned in God's sight, and you no longer have that guilty conscience over sin. There is a prosperity in the knowledge that God has dealt with my sin, and they're never to be numbered against me, and they're never to be even put against me anymore. The guilt of sin is removed. That sin that must be punished, that sin that has taken us to a lost sinner's eternity, the guilt of sin that rises up and troubles the soul, and although it may lie dormant for many a year, yet suddenly it is provoked in the memory banks, and it rises to condemn us. Well, the power of redemption is noted in that the sinner can know forgiveness of sins. And you notice this in the plural. All of our sins. It's sin in its totality. There's not one sin that God's redemption cannot forgive and cannot cover and deal with and cast into the depths of a sea. Not one. And this pardon also means complete redemption. Not only over the soul, but that in that the sinful is declared just by God, just as if they had never sinned, and they have a standing before God, a standing that they never had before. But you know, it also means redemption of the body. You turn back to Romans chapter 8. You look at the words of verse 23. We read this not so long ago. Romans 8 and 23, I'm mixing up with Numbers. We're in Numbers this morning in the early prayer meeting. Romans 8 and 23, and says, not only they, that's he's speaking about the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And Paul's writing to the believers here, this time in the church of Rome. And what he has in view is the last resurrection. And he's reminding them there that the sun and the moon and all of creation are waiting that day when the redemption, the last redemption will happen. The redemption of the bodies shall take place. And he says, we wait for it. We long for it. Then it will be when both body and soul of God's people will be reunited. When the Lord comes back, the bodies that were buried out of sight in the ground will resurrect. They'll be raised. And they'll meet the Lord in the air, those who died in Christ first. And they will be reunited with their soul. And men and women, that's what is in view in Romans chapter 8. It's the final resurrection. It is that redemption, that complete redemption of body and soul. The repentant sinner knows now the pardon of their sin, being delivered from them, from the curse of their sin. But what is in view in Romans chapter 8 is the redemption that is future, which will mean that we shall be redeemed from the very presence, from the very effects of sin, for nothing that defileth shall ever enter into that glory land. Let me ask you, have you experienced the power of redemption in your life? Have you been delivered and set free? Have you been pardoned, purchased? You know the forgiveness of sins tonight. It's not just a word that you sing about. You have experienced its power. Or maybe you're still in the bondage of it. You're still under the curse of sin, and you're still under the condemnation of a holy God tonight. For he that believeth not is condemned already. And that's where you are, because of your sin. You need the power of God's redemption. But you know, we go on, and I want you to see here also the provision of redemption. For having noted something of what it means to be redeemed, the sinner needs to understand if this is something they can experience for themselves, and if that is so, then by what means? The closing words of our text guide us. In whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace, lest any would be misled, were brought to understand that the provision of this redemption originates from here. It's according to the riches of his grace. And there are various places where the riches of God are spoken of. It's riches that are abounding. For that is how the next verse continues, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The riches of God's grace are not skimpy. They're not limited. They're not erring on the scale of being frugal. They are riches that are abounding. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian believers, he could speak of the abundant grace that would redound to the glory of God. Grace is often considered as God's riches at Christ's expense. That is wherein lies the provision of God's redemption. You see, when God planned redemption from eternity past, he didn't give one of his angelic beings. He didn't even give one of his best prophets, but his plan was of an abounding grace toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God's grace was in abundance, in that he gave his only begotten Son. His riches are abounding. His riches, moreover, this provision is also noted as unspeakable. The psalmist could speak of his greatness as being unspeakable. And in Romans, his judgments are described as being unspeakable. In other words, words would fail us to describe either the greatness of God or the judgments that he has for sin. You see, that's how Paul puts it. Romans chapter 11, in the words of verse 33, says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." We could never plummet the depths of God's wisdom, nor of the judgment that he has planned for the punishment of sin. But isn't it interesting that the same word is used to speak of his riches? Unsearchable. And Paul could testify of himself when the Lord saved a wretch like him. You just turn over to Ephesians 3. You look at the words of verse 8. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What grace that he should be called to preach the gospel, that he will be stopped on that Damascus road, a persecutor of the church, a man who was injurious toward the people of God, healing them, bringing them, and throwing them in the prison, one who had the innocent blood of Stephen on his hands and others. Yet the Lord saved him, and the Lord called him to preach the gospel and to make known unto the Gentiles in particular the riches that are found and are to be enjoyed in Christ. Those riches are extended unto the sinner by the message of saving grace, whereby the guilty, the hell-bound and fettered soul that is a slave to sin and to the devil can be set gloriously free and liberated from the prison house of sin, never to go back into it again. How unsearchable those riches are. How far short we come to ever fully describe them by our words. The riches of God's grace that Charles Wesley was to put pen to paper in one of his hymns when he wrote this. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. His mercy all immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. What we must understand is that sin has a price. And our debt to God cannot be measured. We cannot pay for it. But God, being a holy God, he cannot cancel that debt at a stroke of his hand. His justice demands that our debt be paid. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin and forget about it, put it under the carpet as man would do. No, his justice demands that sin be punished. And the repentant sinner comes to realize that it has been through the riches of his grace. And what God does once, he does not demand the second time. But you know, then his provision of redemption must be spoken of in terms of its origin or its author. It's abounding riches. It's unsearchable riches. But here's the author. Here is the origin. For the verse states, according to the riches of his grace. It's all of God. It's all of God's grace that you, sinner, can be saved. That I too could be saved. It's God's grace which gives us the thought of God's undeserving favor bestowed upon those who were positively deserving of his wrath. That's grace. You're not deserving of God's wrath? Of course you are. You ever sinned? Of course you have. Ever told a lie? Yes, you have. Ever stolen? Yes, you have. You've fallen short of God's law. You deserve his wrath. So does the preacher. But God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. Men and women, there was no other, none other but God's only Son who could purchase our redemption. We do not deserve the least of his mercies. We don't deserve the goodness of his grace. But in the work of redemption it is seen. You, the sinner, can have redemption, body and soul. You, the guilty sinner, can experience forgiveness of sins, the debt for them paid fully, and all your sins never held to your account anymore. But that can only be so because it originates with the riches of God's grace. The truth of Jonah was to proclaim at the bottom of the ocean, salvation is all of God. It's all of God. Man has no part in it but to receive it. The provision, my friend, is there for the taking. But you must accept God's provision by faith. It's freely offered to you in the gospel without money and without price on your part, but simply to take it by faith. I wonder, what will you do with God's provision of redemption this evening? Are you going to get up out of your seat and reject it again? Go out through those doors deliberately, rejecting God's provision for a sinner like you. You see, it brings us to consider the place of redemption. You have been instructed, as I have, what is in view in this text. It's redemption in all its aspects. By what reason we can experience it, it's according to the riches of God. But for you to enjoy it and to experience it for yourself, then you need to know where you can find it. And there's a place that is in view in this text. If you cast your eye just to the first two words of the verse, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, according to his riches of his grace. In whom, the place to find God's redemption is a person. The previous verse is found to speak of that person. For you look at the words of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. The sinner is accepted in the Beloved. To the redeemed, to be redeemed does not come from a system of work. It does not come from a particular congregation of people that call themselves a church. It does not come from subscribing to any confession. It is found in a person, and that person is the Beloved of the Father. And you remember at his baptism and also on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was that very term that the Father used. This is my Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And men and women, when the Lord God used that term, his glory was revealed. And the same term is used here in relation to the work of redemption. If people were to be redeemed from the bondage of their sins, then there had to be a redeemer. There had to be one who was able. There had to be one who was willing to pay the price. There had to be one who could set them free, and that one alone is God's Beloved Eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other who is fully God and fully man. There's no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Redemption, man or woman, will only be found in the person of Christ alone. Not Christ plus this church or any church. Not Christ plus an ordinance. But Christ alone. And the question that arises then is this. Is this the place that I am found in tonight? You're either found in your sin or you're found in Christ. Which is it? You'll consider the price that is spoken of in this place of redemption. The verse says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have already considered that a ransom price has to be paid. Europe is not going to let Britain out without a large sum of money. You're going to have to pay. Men and women, I lift that away up into the spiritual. There's a price has to be paid for sin. I've said to you already, God is a holy God. He's a just God. His justice demands the punishment for sin. And that, by the way, is the example for any father and mother why we chastise our children. We don't let them off scot-free if we love them. For sin has to be punished. And here's the price to set the prisoner free. Ransom was set for a slave to be redeemed. That price had to be paid. And for the sinner who has broken God's holy law and who has also transgressed, the justice of God demands that payment. For the Bible reminds us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible reminds us that the wages of sin is death. And therein is the reason why Paul emphasizes the blood. For the blood of the beloved of the Father was the price of our redemption. There had to be a death. The Savior must needs die. His death was an atoning death in the place of guilty sinners. The expiation of sins had to be by His death. And all the Old Testament sacrifices, they pointed forward in time to Calvary. For when the sacrifices were brought to the high priest, what happened? The transfer of the sins of the people was made. The hand of the high priest was laid on the head of that sacrifice of that animal. And it was then taken and it was slain at the altar. It's the first thing that the people saw coming into the tabernacle was the altar. The place of sacrifice, the place of blood shedding. And there the sacrifice was taken and it was slain. And so for the redemption of lost sinners, guilty sinners, sinners that have broken God's law, God's Lamb was taken, and He had to die. But it wasn't any ordinary death. His death had to be by the shedding of His blood. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. 1 Peter 1, in the words of verse 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the blood that atones for the soul. It is the blood of God's dear Son that is emphasized throughout the Scriptures of truth as the price of our redemption. And Paul speaks of the blood as he writes to these Ephesian believers in whom we have redemption through His blood. It's Paul that speaks about the blood in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 as the blood of sprinkling. And again the comparison is made with the Old Testament time. What happened? The animal was slain on the altar. If I can take you back there. Its blood was collected in the basin. And the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement. And that blood would be taken beyond the veil. And it would be sprinkled before and upon the mercy seat, that place where the presence of God was known in the tabernacle and the temple. And men and women, when the Savior shed His own precious blood on the cross, He had to die that death. When He poured forth His atoning blood, when all the work of our redemption was accomplished, we read that by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. No greater price could be given than what Christ offered, even His own precious blood shed for a rebel, shed for a sinner like you and like I. That was the price that had to be paid. It's through His blood. And there's people don't like us preaching about the blood. And they'll preach any other message. And it's bloodless, just like Cain's offering. But it's through His blood that we can be redeemed. That we can have a right standing with God. That we can have our sins forgiven. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you'll see, finally, that this place of redemption, it's personal. In whom we have redemption. Through His blood. It speaks of our union with Christ. It speaks of that relationship that the sinner can have with God. Adam, before he sinned, had that sweet communion. He was in that relationship, but sin destroyed that. And our last Adam, Christ came to recover all that was lost in Adam. And we can have that relationship with God again, all because of Christ, all because of His redeeming work, all because He obediently laid down His life and shed His blood. A man, a woman, young person, at the expense of repeating myself, don't forget it. It's according to the riches of His grace, those riches that we cannot quantify. And so, you know, that means something. It means that none are too far gone in sin that cannot be reached. It's according to His riches of His grace. And you're not too far gone. And you're not too long away. And you haven't sat too long, as it were, rejecting Christ. God's grace can still reach you, because it's the riches of His grace. None are too far away that God's grace cannot reach, even you. Even you, where you are tonight in your sin, and in all of your rejection of the gospel, the prodigal in the far country can return to the Father's house. Prodigal in Luke 15 is not a picture of the backslider, it's the sinner. And there's prodigal sitting under the sound of my voice tonight, and you're away in the far country. You try to close your ears to the gospel. And just like this morning, you don't want to be damned. You don't want to perish, but you don't want Christ either. Well, my friend, I pray that you'll come to yourself. You'll come to an end of where you are, just like the prodigal did. And you'll return to the Father's house. And you'll find the Father waiting. And you'll find His compassion. And you'll know the kiss of love. Oh, my friend, will you not come this evening? For the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Will that be you tonight? Do you have this personal relationship with God, in whom we have redemption? Paul's writing to the believers. Can we say to you tonight, preacher, I have redemption. God's redemption through His blood. If not, you can have. You come to the Savior. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Pray the Lord will bless His word. The truth of that verse, even to your hearts this evening. We're here afterwards. Gladly open up the word again. Explain to you anything you don't understand. You know, man or woman, young person, you can be redeemed tonight. You can be saved. I know you're saved. Have Christ as your Savior and your Redeemer. And your sins, all of them, a rotten mount of them, as they ascend and get greater every day, those sins in redemption will never be held to your account. God will cast them into the depths of the sea. Oh, the power of redemption. And the person is Christ. Come to Him. Come now. Come tonight. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thank the Lord for this wee text of Scripture. Thank the Lord for the depths of redemption. What it cost God's Holy One to bear away our sin. Lord, we pray that Thou would cause the sinner to recognize these great truths. Recognize, oh, they may not understand them in many ways, but Lord, that they might understand that they need a Redeemer. They might understand where their sin is taking them to, and it has to be punished. We pray, Lord, that Thou would extend Thy grace to them. Thank the Lord, we've touched on it tonight. The riches of Thy grace. Oh, we bless Thee that Thy grace is able to reach down so low, so low to that soul in their sin, that soul that has often rejected the Savior, that soul that leaves the house of God time without number saying no to Christ. Thank the Lord, thy grace is able to reach them. Lift them up. Lord, that thou art able to save them according to the riches of thy grace. O God, have mercy. Have mercy on souls tonight, young or old. We pray that this might be a night of God's salvation. Part us with thy blessing. Pray that this verse would ring on and speak on to the hearts of those yet without the Savior. And we pray that the best might yet to be, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory.